I tell you, Kristen went away for a very good week. I could tell you that much. But as I promised, we will get through this reading together. A Wawa story. You haven't heard one in a few months, so I figured it's time to brush them out a bit. For those who have not heard, I spent my internship in Wawa, Ontario, minus 45 on Boxing Day. The ravens are the size of large cats, and yes, everyone I know up there has had a run-in with a moose. I begin this story with the clear reminder that I am fine. I am safe. No one was injured in this story. All was well. Cabin fever is a real condition. By Christmas time of the year of my internship, I realized I had not left this town of 2,400 in 6 weeks. That is a long time to be in a town with only one bowling alley, with no movie theater, a couple consignment shops, but not much else. But I promise there was a Timmy's and there's a women's dart league at the Legion. So I decide around Christmas I'm going to take a couple days and go to the Sioux. I prepared to drive on New Year's Day. On a clear day up north, you can make the most beautiful drive you have ever seen. It's just you and your car careening past Lake Superior through highways that are literally blasted out of bedrock. It is God's country. And you can get to the Sioux from Wawa in about 3 hours. I did not drive on a clear day. But, as I said, cabin fever's a real thing. I needed to get out. If I didn't leave now, I would go mad. Just a couple days in the Sioux with some real amenities that I've grown accustomed to here in Toronto, being spoiled by restaurants that are open past 8 p.m., and I'll be fine. A bit of snow is not going to stop me. About halfway through the journey, I overcorrected on a turn. My car, the 2004 Dodge Neon that was loaned to me by a parishioner's son, did a pirouette and landed nose first in a snowbank. The advantage of being up there is that the snowbanks are roughly 8 feet tall because the snow has been arriving since October and will not leave until May. But that is nothing short of terrifying. Within a few minutes, a tow truck driver found me as I was trying to figure out how to get the blasted four-way hazard lights on this thing. And do I call CAA? Do I call 911? What do I do? She pulled me out, double-checked that I'm okay, confirmed that it's only a cracked fender, thank God. And I had to decide whether or not I would go to Wawa or back or to the Sioux. Knowing I was at the midway point, it didn't really matter which way I went. I went to the Sioux. It was the most terrifying drive I have ever had. White knuckle cannot describe it. I could not see, except for two little lights from the pickup truck about half a kilometer in front of me. My own little North Stars. Finally, after what felt like days, I pulled in to the hotel I booked at the Sioux, stiffly walked into the room, and collapsed in a ball of unspent panic and energy. I stayed in Sault Ste. Marie for another 2 days until the snow cleared. They're very practical up there. I called and said this was the conditions, and my MMP said, "Dear God, don't come back until it's clear. We're fine." I dreaded the town knowing about my mishap, but the tow truck driver was the cousin of someone who was the hairdresser, of someone who was the doctor, of someone. Long story short, by the time I got to the Sioux, the town already knew I crashed the car. But I dreaded making that trip back being the dumb Torontonian who lives on a streetcar, who should know better than to drive on the highway in bad weather. I made it back, and I made it to my weekly Dart League meeting, ready for the insults and the teasing. I got 10 women hugging me, telling me it's okay, and sharing the stories of when they ended up in a ditch on the side of the Sioux in the middle of Highway 17. They offered to drive me to the Sioux for the rest of my year. I took them up on that offer. My neighbor helped me clear the driveway to prepare for my arrival. They also realized what I really needed was just something to keep me busy. And so a couple of the men from the church took me ice fishing. They all keep their huts in the middle of the lake throughout the entire winter, so it was a treat. I did not catch a thing. A couple of natural resource officers there showed me how to snowshoe through 4 feet deep snow and to use a snowmobile. It was so much fun. When my life was changing, the community pulled together to be support. Community is not about the people that live right near you. It's not about geographic location or house numbers. It's about the connections that we make. The problem is, though, is that with humans, we're human. We're prone to things that aren't perfect. We're prone to being jealous or gossiping or taking things more personally than we should or not caring about others enough. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount, was reminding followers that we're all just trying to get along. There will be conflict. Where two or three are gathered, yes, Jesus is there, but also so is disagreement. There will be challenges ahead. There's going to be change. And Jesus gives us clear and constant reminders that we're called to think of others in our lives. I know that this is not an easy reading. There's admonitions about adultery and divorce, and in a culture where many of us either know someone who's divorced or been divorced. My own parents divorced when I was 17. I think sometimes we can lose the forest for the trees in this one. I know that many of us don't come from a perfect nuclear family. In fact, no one here comes from a quote-unquote perfect family, and that's not the point. In times of ancient Israel, adultery meant that you don't know the parental lineage, which meant that property rights would go up in the air and cause more conflict. Divorce, frankly, up till about the mid-1950s or so, meant that women were left as quote-unquote damaged goods, and they would not be able to contribute to society, and so it was better to stay together in order to preserve their rights. This doesn't quite apply to our time and place, and so I ask us to think about the sentiment behind it. Everything that we do, we impact someone else. And when we don't do something, we impact someone else. My neighbors up north could have just easily minded their own business. They didn't leave me stranded. No one broke my car. No one hurt my feelings. They could have just left me alone, and they would have been good people. They followed the basic rules. But to be a great community requires seeing where we must act and acting. It's not enough to say, do no harm. We're here because we can say, do healing, do love, do justice. Jesus is calling us to be a great community, a loving community, a supporting community. When we talk about the spirituality of change, which is been a conversation since I started, and probably before I even got here. We're also talking about how the community, the people in the community, their needs change, their identities change, their families change. None of this happens in a vacuum. And it's when we see these changes, when we know that something is different, whether good or bad or neutral, we're called to come together. When someone is sick or in need of help, we call and we answer and we support our neighbor. Thinking big on this one, who do we support? Are we just thinking about our immediate neighbors? They're lovely, don't get me wrong. Are we thinking about our neighbors who live on streets or in unsafe housing? Are we thinking about our neighbors and communities that don't have clean water or an adequate health care? The scripture might be talking about small one-on-one disputes, but Jesus always asks us to think big. I think big on this one. I think of First Nation communities throughout Canada, standing in solidarity for people that they have never met, but know that they're called to walk with. I think, especially in February, of activists in the Black community who support those dealing with violence across North America. It's never a, my neighborhood is okay, so I'm okay situation. It's we all have justice or no one has it. We're called to not just be witnesses. We're called to not just not do anything, but we're called to support, to bear witness, to act, and to support. I think of the monthly memorial at the Church of the Holy Trinity near the Eaton Center for homeless folk who die each month from the cold, from violence that they witness. There will be no more names going up shortly. They are our neighbors. What have I done to support them? And then I think of a man sitting on a hill, having a picnic with his followers, telling them that it's not enough to actively, or it's not enough to do no harm, but we're called to actively do love. Every single person on this planet goes through changes in their lives, whether good or bad or ugly. Sometimes it's a celebration, the birth of a young child, a promotion, buying a new house and needing help moving. Sometimes it's that you're dumb enough to get your car stuck on Highway 17 and thinking about the moose out there. And sometimes we just want people with us to be here as we grow and change. To say, hi, I'm with you, I see you. And when others call us and need us for that support, just like when we need their support, God says, yes, this is good, this is holy, this is the real work. This is what Jesus is telling us. We can love, we must love, and we will love, because that is what great communities are made of. Amen.